Hey, man. Good to be back together again this morning. Good to have more of us here than we have had in the last while. And what a blessing, all the rain, putting out the wildfires, giving the ground a drink. It's always enjoyable to see God providing for his creation this way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you for each one that's here. Father, I pray that as we open your word and we look into it, that you would quiet our hearts, you would draw us close. Father, that we would be brought before the presence of our Father, our King, our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to look this morning at a man by the name of Rehoboam. And his story is not the most exciting or feel-good story that we can find in Scripture. In fact, there's quite a bit that's very sad about his life. Rehoboam was David's grandson. He was Solomon's son. And we see some of the seeds of what Solomon did in his life. Though Solomon loved the Lord and followed him most of his life, we see that Solomon was not fully committed to God alone. He was committed to God, but not necessarily always God alone. He was very happy and excited and joyful to build a worshiping place for God. He built the temple. He was excited about that. But later on, he also was happy and willing to build a lot of worship places for the nations of the gods around him, who his wives, his many wives that he had, wanted to worship. And he was, it says that his heart was drawn away. And he himself, even at least it appears on occasion, participated in those worship acts towards these false gods who he knew to be false gods. And I believe that the book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon's repentance in a way, as he writes down all these things that he's tried and all these things that he's gone through a lot in his life. He had it all, and he tried all kinds of different things to find the meaning in life, and he realized everything's empty and useless and vain except in relation to God. If you walk and live for God, then life has meaning. But unfortunately, we're given no record that he went and tried to undo some of those things he had done, like building these idols and these groves, these worship temples to these false gods, these demons, to these. We don't see him, we have no record anyway of him going and making a statement of, hey, I was wrong, I sinned, and I'm going to make this right. We don't see, maybe you would say, the acts of repentance, at least not on a large scale. And his children grew up in that, in a place where God was kind of the, you know, obvious, you know, basic status quo, you might say. But he wasn't everything to Solomon in the same way that he had been to David. And during Solomon's life, there's this man by the name of Jeroboam, who God sends a prophet, comes to him, and says, hey, because of the things that Solomon's done, because of the sin, because of the failure to follow me and to love me and to obey me, I'm going to take 10 of the tribes of Israel away from Solomon, and I'm going to give it to you. But I'm not going to take them away from Solomon. I'm going to take them away from his son. So here we come now. Solomon has finished his course. And he now, his son, Rehoboam, stands up to be king in his place. And we're going to pick up in 2 Chronicles chapter 10. And I'll read some and skim some because there's quite a section here that I'd like to go over to kind of set the stage and give us an idea of what we're looking at here. In 2 Chronicles chapter 10, it says, Rehoboam went to Shechem. So this is Solomon's son, Rehoboam. It says he went to Shechem, for to Shechem were all Israel come to make him king. So it's kind of just assumed, you know, he's the son of Solomon. I assume the oldest son of Solomon. I'm not 100% sure, but he's the one that everyone is obviously like, hey, he's going to be the king. So he goes down to Shechem, and it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was in Egypt, whither he had fled from the presence of Solomon the king, heard it, that Jeroboam returned out of Egypt. So Jeroboam's the one that God had said, I'm going to give you 10 tribes of Israel. Solomon heard about it. Solomon wanted to kill him. He ran away to Egypt, and he lived there until Solomon's dead. He hears that Solomon's dead. He comes back. And they sent and called him. So Jeroboam and all Israel came and spake to Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore ease thou somewhat the grievous servitude of thy father and his heavy yoke that he put upon us, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, come again unto me after 3 days. And the people departed. So I'm not sure exactly, we aren't told, why the people felt like Solomon's yoke was heavy. The queen of Sheba, when she came, she said, happy are thy servants, and happy are thy those that get to serve you and to be around you. So I'm not sure what they're talking about here. I'm not sure if this would have been the way that they felt like they were being treated later on after the queen of Sheba had come and seen his kingdom, maybe during some of his time of decline, or maybe they had just gotten lazy and soft in a flourishing kingdom under Solomon where there was basically no war and so much wealth that it says that silver was not really worth that much more than the cobblestones, and you might as well pave the street with it because it wasn't that valuable. I'm not sure what they are referring to here because we don't read that Solomon particularly had a heavy-handed kingdom, at least in what I would understand or see. But they come to Rehoboam and they make this request. So King Rehoboam, in verse 6, he took counsel with the old men that had stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, saying, what counsel give ye to me to return again to this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou be kind to this people and please them and speak good words to them, they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel which the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men that were brought up with him that stood before him. Now, he made a really dumb decision there, but we also see God's hand behind the scenes as he's setting the stage to fulfill the prophecy that he made. Because the fact of the matter is, if he had followed these old men's counsel and it had actually worked the way that the old men said it would, then God's prophecy and God's word that he spoke through Ahijah the prophet would have not come to pass, right? If they had all stayed his servants forever, then the prophecy that God gave through Ahijah wouldn't have come to pass. Now, God didn't force Rehoboam to make this bad decision, but he knew already and foresaw the bad decision that Rehoboam was going to make. So he said unto them, to these young guys, that these ones that grew up with him, he says, what advice give ye that we may return answer to this people? which have spoken to me, saying, ease somewhat the yoke that thy father did put upon us. And the young men that were brought up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou answer the people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it somewhat lighter for us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And whereas my father put a heavy yoke upon you, I will put more to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, and the king bade, saying, come again to me on the third day. So, just terrible advice. if you plan to do that, like, you don't say that to your people. I don't know of any group of people that would hear that and say, oh yeah, I want to keep following him as my king. Just terrible, terrible advice. He's trying to scare them into obedience. And as we'll see, it does not work. The king answered them roughly, verse 13, and King Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the old men, and he answered them after the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add thereto. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was of God, that the Lord might perform his word, which he spake by the hand of Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. And when all Israel saw that the king would not hearken unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? And we have none inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. And now, David, see to thine own house for all Israel. So all Israel went to their tents. So, at that moment, he lost 10/12 of the kingdom that God had committed to David and passed down to Solomon. So, of course, Rehoboam says, it's no big deal. He still sends his tax collector. They kill his tax collector, say, no, we're not paying taxes to you because you're not our king. We already said that. And so Rehoboam, he gets the army together. They get ready. They're going to march out, and they're going to fight, and they're going to end this. They're going to bring Israel by force back under his control. And it says in chapter 11, verse 2, but the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all Israel in Judah and Benjamin, saying, thus saith the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren. Return every man to his house, for this thing is done of me. And they obeyed the words of the Lord and returned from going after Jeroboam. So here we see that, at least in this particular situation, Rehoboam, he's all upset. He's getting ready to go out and fight. A prophet comes and speaks to him the word of the Lord and says, don't do this. This is my work. This is what I promised I would do, and I've done it. Leave him alone. Don't go fight against him. And we see Rehoboam listens. We see Rehoboam's heart here is at least somewhat soft towards the word of God. The word of God came and said, hey, don't do that. And he said, okay, I won't do that. He sends his army home, and he settles in to be the king of Judah, Benjamin, and to reign over the portion of the kingdom that God has said he gets to still be king over. So we see here Rehoboam has grown up in, no doubt, at least a basic understanding of God. Rehoboam has grown up in a kingdom and in a family, in a place where the name of God is commonly spoken of. And there's a certain amount of reverence and a certain amount of respect that you give to the things God says. Not necessarily in all the way you live your life, but when he specifically directly sends somebody and says, hey, don't do that, you listen. So we see Rehoboam here making his first recorded good choice, that he actually listened to what was said. Now, if he had fully listened to what had been said, he wouldn't have started raising the army to begin with, right? Because he would have realized this is the prophecy that God already made. And me going out to fight against them isn't going to change anything, because this is actually fulfilling God's promise that was spoken through the prophet Ahijah to my father, because my father sinned. And you know what? It was a just sentence that God gave him. We don't see that level of obedience. We don't see that level of, hey, God's word is going to be fulfilled. We don't see either him going, God, I'm sorry, I repent. You know, we don't see him crying out to God for forgiveness or mercy in relation to the sins that have been committed. We don't see him going and tearing down all these idols and these temples that Solomon built. We don't see his heart really fully turn towards God to follow God. But we see that he's got a certain amount of fear of God. He's got some basic moral response in relation to God's specific word. So he says here, he dwelt in Jerusalem, he built defense cities, he fortified the strongholds, he put captains in them, and stores of victuals and of oil and wine. So he's doing pretty well for himself. His kingdom is fairly well settled, fairly well established. He's apparently accepted the fact that God said, I don't get to have those other 10 tribes. Okay, I'm not necessarily happy about that, but it's the word of God, so I'll take it. He builds these extra stronghold cities. He puts in swords and spears and shields. He makes them exceedingly strong. And we also see that his kingdom begins to increase in other ways. He says here in 14, the Levites, or in 13, the priests and Levites that were in all Israel resorted to him out of all their coasts. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his son had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord. And he ordained priests for the high places and for the devils and for the calves which he had made. And after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong. So all the people, all the Levites, all the priests, under Jeroboam, they're not receiving the sacrifices and the offerings that are supposed to be to support them and take care of them. They're not receiving any kind of job, any kind of respect, any kind of honor. So they leave the kingdom of Jeroboam, they leave Israel, and they come to Judah. And it says, all that had a heart to seek the Lord God of Israel came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. So here we see quite a few people. We don't have a number, but we see quite a few people who are more committed even to following God than Rehoboam is. We see them leaving their cities, leaving their homes, leaving their suburbs, leaving their land and their gardens and all these things, and coming and moving into the kingdom of Judah because they want to continue to follow God. And in the kingdom of Israel, that's not really a good option. They don't really want to serve and be underneath that king who built calves and who's raising up intentionally false worship to idols and to demons, he says here. And they come and they move into Judah and they cast in their lot with Rehoboam. And it says that it strengthened him. It was a substantial enough and significant enough group of folks that there was a noticeable strengthening in the kingdom of Judah. And they made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong 3 years. This is where the story takes a sad turn. They made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong 3 years. For 3 years, they walked in the way of David and Solomon. For 3 years. How committed is Rehoboam to following God? He's 3 years committed. How committed to following God and everything God says are you and I? 3 years? 5 years? 10 years? Rehoboam obeyed, but he didn't have a heart to follow. So he obeyed when God specifically sent a prophet and said, hey, don't go and fight against them. But it only lasted 3 years. And we see his decline beginning here. Rehoboam, he ends up marrying this lady, marrying that lady. He ends up with, what does it say here? He had 18 wives and 60 concubines. And he had 28 sons and 60 daughters. He's just living it up. And you see at the very end of this chapter 11, it says he desired many wives. Boy, whose example is he following in? Whose footsteps is he following in? Solomon, his father. Solomon, his father, desired many wives. He had 300 wives and 700 concubines. And what did they do? What was the outcome of that? It says his wives drew his heart away from God. And here we see his son. He starts out pretty strong. He starts out, you know, at least giving basic obedience to the word of God. But he's falling for the same things. He's following the same path. And what is his desire? He desires many wives. He doesn't have as many as Solomon did, but he desires them as much as Solomon did. And he's headed down the same path as fast as he can. And so we see when we get to chapter 12, it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, what happened? He forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. So he finally gets everything how he wants it. He gets everything established. He gets everything set up. He starts to kind of relax into life. And he forsook. It means he turned his back on. He didn't really care about it anymore. He might as well have thrown it away for how much importance, how much value, how much care, how much attention he gave to the Word of God. He forsook the law of God and all Israel with him. And it came to pass that in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord with 1,200 chariots and 70,000 horsemen, and the people were without number that came with him out of Egypt, the Lubims, the Suklims, and the Ethiopians. And he took the fenced cities which pertained to Judah, all these strongholds that Rehoboam had built, and all this time he'd spent establishing his kingdom before he decided to forsake the law of God. He took them all. Shishak takes all of those. He takes the fenced cities which pertained to Judah and came to Jerusalem. Then came Shemaiah the prophet to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem before Shishak, and said unto them, thus saith the Lord, ye have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak, Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, "The Lord is righteous." And on one hand, that seems exciting, right? Because this is maybe the beginning of a revival. But we don't see that. We see Rehoboam and the princes of Israel, they humble themselves. They say, "Yeah, we've sinned. You're righteous to do this. We deserve this because we've sinned." They humbled themselves. But this should have been the beginning of a revival, right? Of them re-pursuing God and restoring the temple and getting rid of all the false gods and all these things. We don't see that. But yet we see mercy from the Lord. When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah saying, "They have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. And my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries." So I'm going to show them what it's like to serve everybody else. They don't want to serve me. They've made that very clear. They like doing things their way. All right, I'm going to show them the difference between serving me and serving all these other kings around them. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took all. He carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made, in the stead of which King Rehoboam made shields of brass and committed them to the hands of the chief of the guard that kept the entrance of the king's house. So we see in one generation all the wealth and the prosperity and the blessings that God had given Solomon gone. Gone. It says he took all. He took all. He takes these golden shields, he takes all the treasures, all the wealth, all the money, and he leaves. And in one generation, Rehoboam has lost everything his father worked his whole life to do. In one generation, he's already lost 10 out of 12 tribes that God gave to David, and now he's lost all of the physical things as well his father did and that he worked for, and all the wealth. And you read the story of the wealth and the reign of Solomon, it's amazing. And it's all gone. Because Rehoboam forsook God. He didn't follow God. He didn't care. It says in verse 12, "And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, that he would not destroy him altogether." So we see a partial deliverance. God said, "I'm going to deliver him some," give him some deliverance. He's still going to be a servant to the king of Egypt, to Shishak. He's still going to lose all of this. But because he humbled himself, I'll give him some deliverance. And God says, I won't destroy him altogether. I won't completely destroy him. And also in Judah, things went well. Things went well. What an underwhelming statement after you read all the things that happened under the reign of David and under the reign of Solomon as God prospered his people when they followed him and they loved him. And the best you can say for Rehoboam is, well, he wouldn't. God didn't destroy him altogether, and things went well. they went well. So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned, for Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And we see in verse 14 again, he did evil. He did evil. Why? Because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Did Rehoboam obey when the prophet Shemaiah came and specifically said, don't go and fight against Israel? Yes. Did he humble himself when the enemy's coming up against him, about to destroy him? Yes. But he had not prepared his heart to seek the Lord. And so we see him all through his life, very unstable, very wishy-washy. We see him, you know, he takes bad advice. He gets angry quickly. He's going out. Okay, God said we're not supposed to do that. Okay, we won't do that. He tries to establish himself. Then he turns his back on God. Then he's back humbling himself again, and he's back and forth. He's waffling back and forth because God wasn't central for him. God wasn't his God who he had determined that he would seek no matter what. This word, prepared, it does have the idea of preparing and making ready, but it also has very much the concept and the idea of being established firmly, being set and fixed and enduring. It has the idea of choosing beforehand, making decision beforehand that he will seek God, and then sticking to that. And Rehoboam didn't do that. Rehoboam mostly wanted to serve himself. Rehoboam mostly wanted to do things his way. When God would make the pressure really hard, or when God would specifically come and hit him over the head and say, don't do that, I won't do that. But he had not already prepared and decided, God, I will follow you come what may. He had not already made that decision in his life. He had not prepared his heart to seek God. We see this concept and this idea all throughout Scripture. It's interesting. If you look up in the Concordance, the word prepare or prepared, how many times we see this concept, preparing your heart to seek God. Well, I can just seek him whenever it's time, right? Whenever the king of Egypt's coming up against me, then I can seek him. But that's so fleeting and so temporary. We see it. He's hot, he's cold. He's hot, he's cold. He's back and forth. Because, why? Because he hasn't settled this in his heart. That I will seek God. That God is mine. I am his. He's the boss. He's the king. And I will follow him no matter what comes my way. Last week, we looked at a heart fixed on trusting and praising God no matter what comes our way, right? A heart fixed. My heart is fixed, oh God. I will sing praise. Here, it's a similar kind of a concept of a heart prepared or a heart settled and determined already. I will follow God. Making proper decisions and determinations before you're in the situation, before you have life pass you by and just happen all around you, making proper decisions and determinations and setting your heart beforehand. I will be obedient to God. I will respond correctly. I will make God-honoring decisions. I will follow him no matter what. Even if it hurts, even if it's uncomfortable, even if it's not handy, Even if it's not the easiest choice, even if it's not the easiest way, setting your heart beforehand, I'm going to follow God's way. If we wait until the test comes, whatever that test may be, it is very, very likely, if not certain, that we will make decisions and choices based on what we see, how we feel, what it looks like, what looks tasty, what looks easy, what looks like our only option out. If we wait and we leave that decision until the moment, at least 9 times out of 10, we're going to make the wrong decision. You can't prepare your heart to seek God in that moment. Preparing your heart to seek God starts before that in preparation time. It starts before that in spending time in the Word to get to know the heart of God. It starts before that in spending time getting to know Him, spending time walking with Him. Already committing and setting in your heart and your mind, I will follow God come what may. I choose His truth over my feelings. I choose not to let fear control me. I choose not to let the flesh and my desires dictate what I do. I choose not to let my friends or my family's opinions and thoughts and ideas, if they contradict with the Word of God, influence what I'm going to do. I choose not to let my reputation make these decisions for me. I choose beforehand, I will follow Him no matter what. That is preparing your heart to seek God. And you will fail in following Him faithfully if you wait to make every decision until you're in the situation that calls for that decision. If you haven't prepared your heart beforehand saying, God, I don't know what's coming my way. I don't know what life's going to bring me. I don't know who's going to take power and authority in our country. I don't know if the economy is going to crash. I don't know what's going to go on. I don't know the temptations that are going to come my way. I don't know who of my family, the ones I love and care about, may be gone in a moment. I don't know what's going to happen in my life, but I have determined and I have set and fixed in my heart now, I've prepared my heart now that God, come what may, I will follow You. That's not up for debate. That's not up for a decision later on that I'm going to make later on. That is the decision I'm making now. No matter what comes my way, I'm deciding now, God, I'm going to follow You. We end up getting ourselves in so much trouble when we take a soft, wishy-washy approach towards following God. We take an approach of, well, we'll see how it goes. I love the Lord. I want to follow Him. I think He's a, you know, He's good. He's true. He's been really good to me. He's really blessed me. This is the way that, you know, my parents taught me. This is the way my family's lived. And you know, it makes sense. It's a good life. But you haven't determined, you haven't set, you haven't decided beforehand, God, I will follow You. No matter what comes my way. And this goes not just in the broad spectrum of life, but even before those individual temptations of any given day come your way, that you get up in the morning with a heart prepared to follow God, a heart committed that, God, my desire, my purpose today, I want to honor You. I want to follow You. I want to obey You, and I want to get to know You more. And it influences all of our decisions. It flavors everything we do, because no longer is it just, well, I'll see how things pan out. And then, I'd like to follow God. We'll just see how it goes, you know. But I've determined, though I fall 1,000 times, I'm going to, by God's grace, get back up and continue to walk, because He is my King. He is the boss, and I will follow Him even though I'm weak, even though I fail, even though I know I will fail and I will fall. Yet my determination is, no matter how many times I fall, I will get back up and I will continue to follow Him. And my heart is already set. My decision is already made. It's already fixed. I will follow You, Lord. I will be obedient. And your heart is prepared to seek God. It's interesting that in particular is the thing that God points out. It's not that Jeroboam didn't know better, right? Or Rehoboam, sorry. It's not that Rehoboam didn't know better. It's not that Rehoboam didn't have access to the Word of God. It's not that Rehoboam hadn't seen and heard a witness of how he should walk. It's not that Rehoboam didn't, at least a couple of times in his life, hear directly from God through a prophet. It's not that the way wasn't clear. It's not that it wasn't obvious how he should walk. It was that he waited and decided at any given moment, do I want to do it God's way or my way? We'll do it God's way today. Next time, do I want to do it God's way or my way? You know what? I'll do it my way this time. He was making all those decisions when it was there in the moment, instead of ahead of time saying, I will follow God. I will follow Him no matter what. We see this same concept when John the Baptist talks about prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare yourself to be part of what Jesus is bringing. Prepare yourself. Get ready. Fix in your heart that I'm going to accept Him. I'm going to follow Him. He's going to be my Messiah and my King. And what a beautiful picture we see in Revelation when John talks about us, the church, the body of Christ, His bride. He says, prepared, prepared as a bride for her husband. Prepared. It doesn't just happen in a moment. It takes intentionality. It takes decisions. It takes setting a course and sticking to it. You can't get there at the last minute and be like, I'm on the wrong road. Hold on, I'm going to jump over here. Now I'm on the right road. No, it takes preparation. It takes determination, setting these things in our mind. Now, I will follow You, God. And then we can be part of that beautiful bride that He goes on for a couple of chapters describing the beauty and the glory of the Lamb's wife, the Lamb's bride. He says she is prepared. She is prepared. She didn't just last minute decide, I'm going to follow God today. She's prepared. She's set it in her heart. She's fixed it. This is the way I will walk, no matter what. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that our hearts, individually, each one, Lord, that we would prepare our hearts to seek God. We would prepare, we would fix and settle in our minds and our hearts determinations and make the decisions beforehand that, God, I will follow You. I will be obedient. I already have decided. You will be my King. I will follow You. In Jesus' name, amen.